Everyone. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We thank you that we can first rejoice in our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we're in right relationship with you, and you've saved us and called us with a holy call. And Lord, we want to continue to embrace that which you've set before us. Help us, Father, to be better equipped to do the work you've called us. Make us effective, Lord, as your shepherd leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Parang feeling ko naman parang artistahin ako nito sa spotlight, okay? Kailangan ba siya? Medyo. All right. Okay. I'd like to ask for a few volunteers. Thank you. And I want to ask a quick question. And I know it's going to be related to our topic this morning, but the other night I was helping my son, my second son, fill up his application form for Ateneo. Well, a few weeks ago I was applying for UP, then I'm going to go apply for La Salle, all the schools pretty much. And I was surprised that all along I know his interest was in music. But I was surprised that he was applying to become, at least for psychology as a pre-med course. And I didn't realize, I never knew, okay? And, you know, he's giving me this, my son is kind of funny. So, anyway, I thought I'd ask a few of you what course you took up in college and what you're doing now and how that relates, okay? So I'll ask for a few volunteers, okay? I'll ask Angelo to volunteer, okay? Okay. Just say briefly, okay, and then.
I took BS Math, Bachelor of Science in Mathematics, major in Computer Science. So I'm in the same field. I'm with IT right now. So.
Math nerd ka nga, bro. All right. No. All right. Let me see. Who do I volunteer? Loris, okay.
I took up accounting. I'm in finance department.
Oh. Okay, so far everyone have picked this right where there's what they signed up for, okay? Let me see. But para may nawala dito, okay? Si Carol. Okay, judge it, okay.
I took up a Bachelor of Arts in Art Studies. So right now I'm with Real Life. So yon. So I think that's what you're looking for when deconnected. Okay.
So art studies, okay? In the words of Pastor Julius, ma-artist. Ganun ba yun? Art okay. All right. Oh, anybody else want to volunteer? Sony, okay. Okay, one more.
Journalism. And I'm... And I only got to use it for a short while now as a copywriter for an agency. But then after that, it was all events.
All right. Interesting. Okay. One more. Okay. Ano naman babae na tanong ko? Dalawang lalaki, dalawang babae. Okay. One more. Gans. Okay.
I am a literature graduate. The worst in the world. I hate reading. it was supposed to be a pre-law course, and then I decided that I didn't want to go into law and kill the world. So, yeah, and now I'm doing communication, so I guess it's kind of related in a way.
Wow, I'm trying to imagine how you would be as a lawyer. Okay, yeah, I can't. You're too nice to be a lawyer. Not that lawyers are mean, okay?
He's not guilty.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for briefly answering that question. I think we could listen to all your stories and just enjoy doing that. I guess it's... I know I've done a lot of the talking in my sessions, but I certainly... want to have an opportunity to interact with you. I think we'll probably have more time next week because if you recall, we only have one lesson next week. So this has gone by pretty fast. And now we're on the tail end of our teaching. Our lesson this morning is on the staff of direction. And again, I trust that you have read the chapters. And what I want to do is to, emphasize some of the points and hopefully see its application in our context. And I think there's, as Pastor Addo already made mention earlier, I think this is thus far what we've learned about being a shepherd leader is that the aspect of knowing the people you're leading and, you know, showing that you care for them and so on and so forth. But here, I think we get to the meat of what it means to be a leader. And I know the term evokes certain connotations, both good and bad. It's kind of funny because my own children, at least two of them, have expressed misgivings. And again, I'm not saying this in any way to, you know, anyway, most of you know, you're not in the education at least, so you know that. And somehow they get this feeling that because they're my children, that they're expected to be a leader, okay? And so you'll probably, I think many pastors do have that that seeming, not pressure, but that expectation, I guess. And maybe because they're both in Christian schools. Even my fourth child, my third son, who is in another Christian school, not the one with Victory. I mean, they use that line, you know, hey, anak pa naman ng pastor, di ba? Ba't ganyan ka, di ba? Parang, so, anyway, but leadership, again, is a function, not so much a position. And you've been given that trust in the various capacities that you are in and fulfilling right now. And at the very least, as a supervisor, you are leading your department, however many people report to you. And some of you are managers, some of you are directors, and whatever your function is. So I think this hits home to one of the essential roles of a leader, and that is bringing direction to your team. And I want to comment on a few, on at least on the main points that Pentax summarizes about the staff of direction. Okay, so you understand that the staff is an instrument of leadership. Did you notice that? And again, it seems so innocuous. You know, this picture in the front shows us what a staff is. It's like a lasso, you know, and what Newman thought was a walking stick was certainly much more than used for, you know, just to aid you when you're climbing up a hill. And the first function of the staff is, well, the first role, rather, of you as a leader is to know where you're going, to get out in front, and to keep your flock on the move. And he illustrated that what the shepherd does. What does a shepherd do? Remember, a shepherd leads the flock. Where does the shepherd lead the flock? He leads the flock to fresh or green pastures. Immediately, we're reminded of one of the most loved Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. Now, obviously, he leads them to the pasture, then he makes them lie down. And sheep, the shepherd's role is to always look for fresh pasture, to always look for a place where the sheep, rather, can be well fed. Okay? And just keeping the nature of that activity, Why does the shepherd have to look for green pastures continually? Well, it's because they need to feed the sheep, and sheep need to be well fed. Okay, because what happens when sheep are well fed? Guess what happens? They reproduce. They produce other sheep, and they produce a lot of wool, okay, which is what sheep are meant for, okay? And so what is the analogy when it comes now to leading people? Because certainly I don't think we all want to be woolly, okay? And we don't want to be, I mean, reproduce, okay? Obviously that has application in the church context. Sheep reproduce sheep. Disciples make disciples, okay? When a pastor makes a disciple, it's not because he's a pastor, because he's a follower of Christ himself. And so it's the sheep who reproduce sheep. And so the implication in the corporate context, a corporate organization's context, is a shepherd's job or a leader's job is to enable a person to be fruitful and productive in the work that he is doing. Not to get, I want to make this clear to you, because it's not trying to get productivity out of that person. I think that's a utilitarian concept. You understand? People out there in the world, okay, and unfortunately this is true. Some people feel like they're just being exploited because they're trying to get the most out of that person. You understand that? That's not, I believe, the right motivation. Although we want people to be productive, I think you'll find out soon enough. You've been here, some of you have been here longer than others. I think one of the things that we don't like organizationally are lazy people, okay? Can I say that? If you're lazy, you won't last here, okay? So the fact that you're here, that means you're all type A burned out personalities, okay? No, I'm just kidding. No, obviously, it's not a matter of your personality, okay? But we do have more of those around. I wonder why, okay? Anyway, but you understand, at least I know my motivation is not to exploit people, but to make them productive. In fact, whenever I get to preach in another church, and you know I'm introduced and I'm given all this accolade and I appreciate the commendation, but I go back and tell the people, and I say this because I know this is true, that. You're blessed because of the pastors that you have, because their heart, and I say this almost all the time, and it's not just something I parrot, but something I see. I believe the reason you need to respect and honor and follow your leaders is because their desire above everything else is to make you a success in God. That's their motivation, is to help you be fruitful in the kingdom of God. Okay, and so I believe that's the kind of leadership that people will want to follow. If the desire of the person is to make you, put you in a, bring you to a green pasture, and I think we understand that, to make every effort to help you be a success. Even I'm trusting that you see this as an investment, to help you become a success in whatever role and responsibility you have. And so it makes you realize, okay, not only am I valued, but yes, I am meant to be fruitful and productive. I'm starting to lead a small group. I haven't led in a while, so I'm really thrilled. It's always refreshing, when you have new people who don't know Christ, and you start sharing. And I was telling them, the scripture that most people are familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you realize I told them that the word perish is a reference. Let me see if I got this right. It's a reference to a place in Jerusalem called the Valley of Gehenna. Okay, the Valley of Gehenna is a valley, it's a narrow valley right off of, there's a number of valleys around Jerusalem. Remember, it's on a hill. And the Valley of Gehenna was the garbage dump of the city. And implying that if God's intention for our lives is that our lives would not be meant, our lives were not meant for the garbage dump. The word perish doesn't just mean die. It means not to be wasted, not for your life to be in the garbage dump. That's where we get the word perishable. See, apart from Christ, our lives are headed for the garbage dump. Okay? But when Christ pulled us out of that trash heap, He redeemed us to what we were meant to be. And I guess that's helped me, part of being a disciple maker, part of being a spiritual leader is is helping, and even an organizational leader is not only getting people out from a place where their life might be wasted, but the flip side of that even is this, and this is what motivates me in prophetic ministry, is to find a treasure in people, is to look for, there is something there, okay? Every person was meant by God for something. And when you have that, then your desire is to pull that, you know, to dig out that treasure and make that treasure be a benefit and a blessing to other people. So that's part of the role of a leader. Now, again, know where you're going, okay? Look for green pastures. Look for opportunities to develop these people. Go out in front of them and keep your flock on the move, okay? Now, I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, but as I was reflecting upon this, I say this in the fear of the Lord, but what gives me confidence to be a leader, as a spiritual leader, is I know where to go. I know where to go. I've read enough of the Word of God to know where God is going to bring His people. And it's so clear to me. That's why when I have the opportunity to lead people, I'm not hesitant. I'm not scared. Now, I'm not saying the challenges are easy. No, certainly they are great challenges. There's opposition, there's resistance. But it's so clear to me where we're going. Where we're going is we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. We're going to see Jesus Christ come back to rule and reign over all the whole earth. And guess what? To Him who overcomes, we become a partaker and a participant. We will rule and reign with Christ. Hallelujah. That's where we're going. And so whenever I have the opportunity to lead people, I'm confident in God to lead people where they should go. And I know that's in the context of the church as a whole, but obviously that has application wherever you are. Every fundraising activity we have, every communication literature or whatever it is, every IT project, every accounting, every operations, come on, every engineering thing we do, it will accomplish one thing. Come on, it will advance God's kingdom. So I hope that's not too big picture for you, but it helps me to lead people because I know ultimately all of these things will advance God's kingdom. It will bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. It will make them followers of Christ. Okay? So I guess that's a lot said about knowing where to go. Next is when directing, use persuasion rather than coercion. What's his name? Professor, what's he? Newman, is it Newman? Who's the student then? McBride. Okay, thank you. Okay. Leadership, I call this leadership by nudging, okay? It's better to use persuasion than coercion when you're leading people, okay? And he says, why do people need nudging? Because apparently sheep, left to themselves, are really short-sighted, okay? And that's kind of, I know that also refers to us in some measure, because sheep, because they're focused on eating the grass, you know, as it says there, they don't really take notice of what's up in front of them. And so they're just focused on what they're doing. And not that necessarily there's something wrong with that, but that's just the nature of sheep. People don't usually try to see ahead. And part of a role of a leader is to see what's up ahead of them and how to lead them. And just to backtrack a little bit, if he mentions here about how sometimes it can be challenging. How can you lead 100 sheep all at the same time? Well, apparently, because of the flocking instincts of people, you don't have to lead all the sheep together. You just have to lead the sheep in front. And so, again, in a church context, this is wonderful. You know, in our church, we have lead pastors, we have discipleship pastors, then we have coaches, we have small group leaders. Apparently, if we can nudge these people, these lay leaders, then you can lead the whole church. But he was making a distinction between, remember, the staff and the rod. And after the break, we're going to look at the rod. But certainly, the staff is a gentler instrument. And I think generally, it's better to lead by nudging rather than using the club, right? And now, there is a purpose for that, and we'll see that later on. I remember why the need to nudge. As I said, people left to themselves will just try to stay put and consume the grass all around them. And I remember one definition of leadership that I've not forgotten. It's this: leadership is telling people what they need to do so that they can be what they've always wanted to be. Leadership is telling people what they need to do so that they can be what they've always wanted to be. You know, you ask a person, they want to be a success, they want to do this, they want to do that, and yet, left to themselves, as I said, they'll just stay put. And part of a role of a leader is to inspire them, to motivate them, to encourage them, okay, so that they can aspire for something bigger and greater than themselves. And I believe leadership is trying to bring out the greatness in people. And when you do that, you know, again, I think people will love you for it. They may not like you initially, and I know Pastor Joey, most of you know him. He's that kind of a leader where at times he'll just challenge you and make you go beyond your comfort. But, you know, ultimately what he's after is to help you become better. And I've seen how many, time and time again, how God vindicates this man of God. Because what at first was a challenge to us. In fact, he was the one, if I can dare say this, he was the one who brought to Pastor Steve. Okay, I don't think this is anything that's secret. When we were growing by leaps and bounds, when we occupied this building, the first thing that Pastor Joey said to Pastor Steve was, we need an HR department, okay? I don't know if you realize that there was actually a time that we did not have an HR department here, okay? So can you imagine? I mean, we just did it, you know, we were just all passionate for God, okay? But we didn't have systems. We didn't have organized things to help our people become better, okay? So you can thank Pastor Joey for proposing HR, hallelujah, okay? So, what was the other one? I forgot what else he proposed. Anyway, all good things, okay? But not that we were resistant to the idea. It just like it never dawned on us. I mean, we were just gung-ho, okay? Our motto then was ready, fire, aim, okay? That was one of those sayings in Victory early on, okay? We were action people, okay? So, number three, okay, and anyway, one last point here. Remember, he said, use persuasion. So, don't be a barking dog, okay? Maybe that's a motto we can say. Don't be a barking dog, okay? The barking dog is the one that threatens the sheep. Next, give your people freedom of movement, but make sure they know where the fence line is. Don't confuse boundaries with bridles. Remember, it's not just a staff to direct people, to nudge people, it's also to define boundaries. And what happens is when a sheep goes astray, you use that round, you know, that round end of the staff and pull, okay? So you understand that. There's an invisible boundary line that marks where it's a safe place rather than a place of danger. And he mentions here that boundaries help fulfill the mission. And it dawned on me that there's a corollary to this. And the corollary to this is this. Mission statements define boundaries. Okay, let me say that again. Boundaries help fulfill the mission. And the corollary is our mission defines our boundaries. And this is something, you may have heard this in the church context, but I think this is applicable as well in our ministry organization context. And everything that we do should flow all into discipleship, isn't it? When our apostolic leaders defined what our mission statement is, okay? Now, yes, our mission statement is honor God, establishing Christ-centered. It's more of our motto in Victory, honor God, make disciples. And make disciples is not only a mission, it defines our boundaries. Because over the years of this church and over the years of my relating with the body of Christ, so many things have come and gone in the body of Christ. Okay? And wonderful things. And, you know, even today there are, whether it's Extreme Grace or these teachings, all these come and go. And I'm not saying that those are not truths from God's Word, but what happens is if we camp out on certain truths or certain experiences, I remember in the mid 2004-2005, you know, when the Laughing Revival hit and all these things, and I people were wanting it, and we had some of that happen, but yet some people just camped out on it and didn't want to move forward, and all of us understood that by themselves, these experiences wouldn't really accomplish anything unless it helped make disciples. The refreshing that people would get was meant to strengthen them so that they will once again be motivated to reach out to people. So anything that we do, it's become a boundary for us. And that certainly applies in our context as well. Will it help make disciples? Will it help train leaders? Will it help plant churches? Will it bring the gospel in the campus? And so there's so much that we can do, but by doing that, by defining our mission, it helps put restraints. And this becomes, again, a grid by which we can evaluate what it is we do individually and corporately. So that's the role number three of a shepherd leader. Number four, when people get into trouble, go and get them out, okay? Let me see. Yeah, the staff this helps the shepherd to rescue stranded sheep. And again, I know it. Sometimes we don't like the analogy that the Lord Jesus himself gives to us as sheep, okay? I mean, yes, we're shepherds, but we're sheep too, right? And sheep, apparently by their nature, inadvertently, unknowingly get into trouble, okay? They get into a pit, they get into their feet, get stuck in the rocks. I mean, they all, you know, they wander, they stray. And as a shepherd leader, part of your role is to make sure that if they're beyond, you know, safe, I mean, they're already at risk, then you need to pull them in. Now, of course, in the context of the work that we do here, I think that application is much more towards the job description you have and the role that you have, and if you're, you know, if you commit errors and mistakes, and you have to, you have to help the people make sure that they rectify those mistakes, and then which includes point number five, and that is, you know, failure is not, what's that? Failure is not fatal, okay? I think it's only fatal if, number one, we don't acknowledge our mistakes, and number two, is we don't learn from them. I've made a lot of mistakes here in the 25 years that I've been on staff or more, okay? And I can still vividly remember them, you know, and Pastor Steve, I know, has raised us all up, and a lot of that is by bringing correction when needed. We'll talk more about that in the next session. But overall, certainly by God's grace, we're still here. We're still we just finished a two-day strategic planning meeting, and we're excited. Okay, we'll unveil it in due time, the next rallying cry for our ministry. Okay, so if you're familiar, now that the building is about to close, I mean to be finished. Okay, so how many of you know when we said finish the building, it galvanized everybody to action. That was a rallying cry, and we're enjoying the fruit of a new building. Okay, we still like the old. Okay, but sometimes I wish, I like to have office here. Okay. Okay. All right. Pastor Ado.
Thank you, Pastor Manny. Maganda siguro if we have an actual staff, ano, that we can bring to class. I was trying to look for one, but in the middle of Ortigas Center, it's so hard to look for it at night. But anyway, just imagine that. It looks like a rattan staff. I've seen one before. It's rattan. I don't know the material they use in the Middle East. But anyway, those are just my musings. Okay. We have a very simple activity. And Eros is now distributing our worksheets. What we're going to do is individually, you'll have to work on this for 3 to 5 minutes individually. There are guide questions, and just jot down your answers. And after 5 minutes, you have to convene in your group and share your answers, okay? So 3 to 5 minutes to work on them, answer them, and then afterwards, in 10 minutes, discuss your answers in your group. Okay, excellent job. Quick question lang, shout out lang. No, one or two sentences. What are you gonna do this week? Yung answer nyo doon. No specific names, please. Pero how will you be able to use the staff of direction this week? Practical application, okay? Unahin ko si Janet. Janet, ano yung sagot mo sa group natin? Yan. Okay.
Plus 10.
Saan? Saan? Sa candy. Oo, yun lang ang reward natin today. Miss Cricket? Yes.
Actually, what I plan to do is go ahead and look for green pastures for my supervisors. Because since the job is very routine, open their minds to see greener pastures so that they will always have fresh, like, new projects. Ay, bakit kayo tumatawa?
Sarap naman dyan.
Ha? Ria? Are you crying?
Oo nga. Narinig niyo ba sabi ni Ria? Thank you, Lord, sabi ni Ria.
Thank you. I'm so happy.
Okay, how about on this side? Si Anna.
Me, I have kasi mga new encoders now. So I think parang to be yung in front of them, parang to be on top of what, ano, to lead them, to give them the clear objective in the mission, and to be able to elaborate or explain to them why we're doing these things.
Fantastic. Parang binasa ko uli yung libro nung in-explain mo eh. Excellent answer. Okay. Ang narinig ko kay Miss Karen, mag-altar call daw tayo ngayon. Lord, forgive us for messing up the staff, using it as a rod. Well, this has been a great session. Looking forward to the second one. But in the meantime, let's take... Before we start the second session, just a quick announcement. Next week will be our last class. So, ganun pa rin, 9 to 11:30. We'll have lunch together. Oh, oh. Does that include lamb chops? Puele from Cucina? No lamb chops, sayang. Lamb kebabs. Hindi pa rin. Lamb adobo. Wala pa rin. Masyadong mahal. Just a quick announcement. Can you please bring your colored handkerchiefs that we gave you On the first. Anong ginawa niyo sa handkerchiefs? Pinamigay niyo ba? Nasa mahahanap niyo pa ba? Kasi we're planning to have a redeem yourself round next week. Oo. Same teams. O, ganito na lang. Bring a handkerchief. Better kung yung original one. Pero kung hindi, just bring a handkerchief or blindfold. We'll provide you with something, a cartolina or whatever, to mark your color next week. Okay lang ba? Oo. And bigyan ko na kayo ng tip. If you want to plan, you have 1 week ahead. Plan to win. How to win next week's round. At sabi ni Miss Karen, may premyo. Mm-hmm. Yan, ng mga activator achiever. Umandar na. Okay, for our next session, let's welcome back Pastor Manny.
Excuse me. I missed the interaction. I was out there reviewing my notes for today, the second session. So Varsha approached me and expressed her commendation. I don't know if she did that just between herself or with you, but I told Varsha she did make, I guess, a mistake in school. But I said that's one of the rare inefficiencies. So she's definitely been a good sheep, I guess. Okay. A shepherdess now, okay. The rod of correction. This helped me, the first time I read it, helped me appreciate more, again, Psalm 23. Remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Nasaan ba yun? May part nun, di ba? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I guess up until then, I didn't appreciate what the rod and staff were and how they brought comfort. Until at least I read this. And I hope that it did have the same effect on you. So right at the beginning, okay, the staff, I think we can take comfort in that. But the rod of correction apparently can accomplish the same thing. So, and I hope that as we've studied this, I think I made mention of it already in the beginning, that the most common reference to leaders in the Bible is that of a shepherd leader. And it's not just for spiritual leaders. Okay? Remember, the word pastor is a shepherd. So I think we commonly understand shepherd as a spiritual leader of a flock. But as was brought out in the first, in the earlier chapter, that's how political leaders were actually called. Now, so if the leader was a good leader, then he was a good shepherd. But again, there are many scriptural references, whether it's in Ezekiel, where the prophet rebuked the shepherds for taking care of themselves only and not taking care of the sheep. I think it was really a reference more to the government leaders of Israel at that point. And then, of course, Jesus made mention in John chapter 10. Remember that? He said, you know, there's a difference between the shepherd and the hireling. The shepherd will put himself on the line to protect the sheep. But the hireling will run away when the wolves come. So all of these have really, all of these understandings, what we're learning here has enriched our understanding of what a shepherd leader is. And I trust that by the end of this short training, that it would have elevated you and enlarged your heart, I think, above everything else, to be a much more effective leader in your own sphere. So, again, the rod of correction, he describes it as this 18-inch, ang naalala ko agad, the first thing I thought of was a batuta. Eh. Naalala niyo, when he described it as 18 inches long, I haven't really seen it. I thought the scepter was the rod, but as we learned from this book, it was really the staff, di ba? I don't know what does it represent then for beauty queens, okay? A batuta ba yun, okay? Okay. But a batuta is about what? 16, 18, 20 inches long. And but of course it's big on one end. And so I was envisioning, as he described it, being thrown into the air, how far it flew. And when you're able to aim well, you can actually kill perhaps even those predators. So we learned three things about the rod of correction. Number one, it's a tool for protection. Okay? And the rod and the staff are both tools of leadership for the shepherd, as we've learned. And whereas the staff is a tool for direction, we learned that the rod is a tool for correction. But correction, again, is, I think, one aspect of the rod. But as we've learned in the first point, it is actually a tool for protection. Okay? When there are predators that are near, you can aim that rod and hit that animal, and off it goes if it's not hit and killed. So, and, you know, at first, McBride was surprised that a small instrument like that could do it. But apparently, as I said, if it's wielded successfully, it has that effect. So, what does it mean to protect your people? Well, it means that you will make sure that you look after the interests of the people under you, to the extent that if there are people, okay, and certainly we're not referring to your, you know, anybody as a predator, but it can feel that way, I guess, if whoever is confronting or threatening or whatever your team, hopefully it's not you, okay? If you're the predator, then that's a different story. But I'm trying to think. I want to be careful how I say this, because I've been privy to a number of situations where we've had to protect the sheep from threats, I guess, and unfortunately, sometimes from their own leader. Okay. Again, if I give too many details, then you might say, "Hey, I think I know who that is." Okay. So, well, let's just say from our outside of our Metro Manila church, okay, so because we do have a few examples of that. This pastor named okay. No, we've had to, and Pastor Ado can attest to this. What happens sometimes is our ministry has grown rapidly. Sometimes some of our pastors, okay, some of our shepherds have gotten so much responsibility that it's really in and over their head. And the stress of that, sometimes they take it on the people that they're leading. And whether it's, again, expectations, whether it's, making them basically work long hours. Okay, again, I'm referring to outside, not here, okay? Unless some of you think, "Hey, is that me? Is it I, Lord?" Okay. But we've had a few cases like that where we've had to step in and mediate between a pastor and his staff. and bring and I'm careful because our role is really part of our role as part of the apostolic team is to mediate between conflicts between a pastor and the staff or the pastor and the church or the pastor or the staff among staff. I mean that's part and parcel of the job. And I think my application to this is not so much that you'll side with the staff, but you'll make sure that you're on the side of righteousness. You're on the side of what's fair. You're on the side of what is. And I've learned this principle, okay? And by saying this, I might incriminate myself. But when there are conflicts between leaders and staff, or even leaders and members of the church, I lean more towards having more expectation on the pastor and the leader in the way they relate with the person. Because the Bible says the strong ought to bear with the weak. When I talk to a leader, I tell him, and again, I'm giving this as a general guideline, okay? And I says that if and when that happens with me, with any of you, okay? Be gentle with me, okay? But, you know, the Bible says the strong ought to bear with the weak. In other words, if you're the leader, then I think there's greater expectation for you to be more gracious, perhaps, or to be more understanding, or to be more judicious in dealing with the person. Now, of course, if the person, the staff, or whoever is at fault, then certainly you cannot just let that slide, okay? And there is the second aspect of the rod of correction that we see. If Varsha doesn't mind, since she said this, so at least I have an illustration. She mentioned to me just right there that that apparently she had a mistake in the numbering of the slots for the students. This was in Victory Christian School. And one of the parents was so upset, you know, really angry. And then she felt so bad because it was a mistake that, you know, her efficiency shouldn't have made that. And then, you know, when she talked to me, she was concerned how I would react. And I just simply said, well, what did I say?
Well, you can't please
everyone. Oh, you can't please everyone. Okay, thank you. I guess she took it as a teaching moment, I guess, where, you know, and that's the second point, that your mistakes are not fatal. Obviously, don't repeat the same mistake, but make sure that you're able to do a better job. And at least that helped her. I didn't know then, but after the fact that she still remembers it to this day, I think is an encouragement to me that somehow I was able to act, you know, as a good shepherd in that sense, and bring the rod of correction. I didn't really say bring correction. I just use it as a teaching opportunity. So I think when you do that, you know, if you're able to, you know, bring that, then you don't come across as a leader who puts people down. I know I'm mixing up the points by my illustration, but as I said, I believe there's, as I said, I'm careful to say this because I don't want you to think if whoever your supervisor is or your boss is that, hey, no matter what wrong I do, you know, you have to accept my shortcomings. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think we all understand that we're all responsible for our actions. I'm just saying that in resolving conflicts, I think there is, in my mind at least, a greater expectation on the leader to be more gracious, I guess, in dealing with it. Gracious without being compromising on that which needs to be dealt with. Okay, so anyway, and, you know, for the most part, these conflicts that we've had to deal with have been resolved, and trust has been restored, respect has been restored. So I'd like to think that we're getting good at resolving conflict, because you'll find this soon enough. And I wouldn't be surprised if you've already had some conflict, either with your superior or perhaps you with some of your staff. Okay, so don't think that there won't be these things. I mean, There's the other point when it comes to inspection. I don't know if it's cultural. I don't know if it's just human nature where, you know, you want to avoid having to be accountable perhaps or be in conflict with your superior. And so if, you know, if you can not try to be vulnerable and try to be transparent, I guess sometimes people do that. They don't want to, just to avoid conflict, they don't want to be in a position where they can be made accountable or their mistakes are exposed. So I think, again, as a team leader, then it's incumbent upon you to have that discernment. Again, this is point number three. But anyway, that's number one. That's what the rod is for, is to protect the sheep. So you understand, I'm not trying... The examples I've used, I've not defended the staff. I've tried to mediate so that there can be reconciliation and the situation is properly resolved. Number two, role of the rod of correction is to... what's that? Correct, yeah. Yeah, it's to correct. Okay, so this is really the whole chapter. And why do we need to bring correction? And... as mentioned here by Newman, what happens, again, using the analogy, the metaphor of sheep, they do get to wander. And I know that, if you remember earlier, the staff can actually be used to bring people back, right? You just nudge them, okay, or you yank them. But sometimes they've gone too far, okay? And when they're too far, they're beyond the reach of the staff. What do? You get your knockberry, okay, knobkerry rather, or your iwisi or whatever your rod is. You throw it, and guess what? I'm trying to see, but I think he didn't describe it here. I thought it meant, you know, just throwing it in the bush near so that tumakbo. But I think it actually meant hitting the sheep, right? I think yun yung description niya. So talagang titirahin mo yung ano yung tupa, di ba? Bang! You know, so hindi lang siya nabulabog, basakit, di ba? So you can imagine, matamaan ka nun, di ba? Parang kang binatuta nun, di ba? And what happens is, you know, the sheep obviously will come to their senses and go back to the flock. Because what is the alternative? If you don't do that, then it comes to a point where he's gone so far off that he could actually be eaten alive, okay, by the velociraptors, okay? And, okay, using the modern analogy, okay? So, and... and eaten, okay? So what does that point out to us about the importance of correction? See, the problem sometimes with correction, and I can attest to this because, anyway, for some reason in my mind, correction sometimes in my mind means rejection. And again, without being introspective and without being, you know, going through inner healing and deliverance. That was how I took correction. I thought correction was a rejection of a person's value, when in fact it's not. Of course, it depends on who it is that's giving that correction. As a parent, I know why correction is so important, because what your motivation is to protect the child from harming him or herself, isn't it? And so if that's your motivation, then when you bring correction, I remember earlier on, you know, when my children, I won't say who because some of you know my children, one of my sons, okay? I have three boys and one girl, okay? So we had the stereo set in the floor. And we couldn't put it on top of a desk, so it was there. And obviously, my electrical connection, Sean. And children have a tendency to, you know, to just touch things, right? One of my sons was about a year and a half years old. And sometimes what parents do is they try to baby-proof the house. You know what it is? I mean, they put all these plugs, what do you call that? The plug covers. They, you know, they remove the vases, make sure. And sure, that's one way to do it. But I think on the other hand, again, not that you're trying to put everything, you know, that can be broken so that it'll give you a chance to spank your children. But the point is, the children need to learn boundaries, that they need to know what they can and can't touch. And I remember one of my sons was touching the stereo, and we would have this small stick and tap the child, you know, on the hand so that he wouldn't touch it, okay? So he did that a few times, and we would tap his hand, okay? This was just a toddler. We were just starting to spank him, okay? And lest you think it's child abuse, okay? When you do have your children, you'll understand that, okay? But anyway, we would tap, okay? So later on, we thought that helped our son realize, okay, I'm not supposed to touch it. Well, guess what happens? A few minutes later, he's near the stereo, and he's lifting up his hands like that, and his feet are touching the stereo. So can you imagine? Okay, so we had to tap his feet too, okay? So, you know, I guess that's the sinful nature of children. Okay, so, I mean, he's just descended from Adam, just like you and me, right? Kung ano yung sabihin mo wag gawin, yun yung gagawin, di ba? So, anyway, so I guess in the context of child training, at least I know the importance of correction as a tool for teaching what's safe, what's not safe, at least in that context. Now, obviously, as they grow, you know, I don't tap my children anymore at 17 and 19 years old. I don't tap that. Okay, there's some other means, okay? Withholding privileges mostly is that, okay? Deducting their allowance, okay? Are some other means of bringing correction, okay? Now, obviously, in the context of work, how do we bring correction? Well, it's that's where your wisdom and discernment, I think, pretty much the work that we do is pretty clear cut. I think, and again, I'm trying to think of a concrete example. Maybe I'm just too nice, okay? So I hardly bring correction, and when I do, you know, I don't really react too much. Maybe except when it comes to food, okay? When I'm I've had to do that. To bring correction a number of times, and I'd like to think, as Varsha made mention of, I use it as a teaching opportunity. You know that this, you know, obviously be careful about counting, be careful about this, and as I said, she's an efficient staff, so she knows. So I guess she was more frustrated than I was with herself. But I hope that helps you. Discipline should not be punitive, but it should be course correction. It should help the person get back on track of what's expected. And again, in the context of parenting, I wrote here, discipline is actually an act of love. And I believe that that is true as well. If we care about our staff, then we won't let them get away with things. You understand that? That sounds paradoxical, isn't it? If you correct somebody, you're showing love and concern for that person. If you don't correct that person, you just let things slide, you're actually ending up doing a disservice to that person. Now, I guess sometimes the question, though, is what do you correct? Because, you know, if every little thing a person does you correct, then it becomes sort of micromanagement, isn't it? I think it goes back to the previous lesson where, you know, when you lead staff, I think you do have to lead them with a staff, not with a bridle. Remember that analogy. So discipline should not be punitive but instructive. And they will respond to the discipline, your staff, if they know that you do care for them. Okay? So, anyway, that's point number two. And then number three, so what is the purpose of the rod of correction? Number one is to protect. Number two is to correct. And number three is to inspect. Now, this is interesting because I'm trying to think, you know, when do you use the rod, when do you use the staff, right? And apparently the staff can be used as a way of communicating, you know, that you care for that person. Apparently the rod can do the same thing. Because what you're doing is when you're putting the sheep back in the cave or in the pen, you let them pass under the rod. Now it makes sense to me because I remember a prophet one time talked about the shepherd's rod where, I forget which story in the Bible it is, where they were made to pass under the rod. And I thought it was just like the reverse of luksong tinik, di ba? Ano yung tawag doon? Oh, limburak, di ba? Hindi pala yung pinapadaan mo lang sa ilalim. You're actually using the rod like a suyod. Okay, you know what a suyod is? Okay. Remember those childhood days when you had kuto lice? So you use the rod basically to at least inspect them and see, you know, if there's any sickness there, if there's any. So again, powerful picture of our role as shepherd leaders where, and I think it goes back to lesson number one, you're not just looking at the status of the work, but the status of the people themselves. And although I think that's the focus is on people, I think it's, what I understand this to mean is the progress of the work that they're doing. I guess sometimes my tendency is when I delegate a task, then I just, because I trust the team to do it. And I realize sometimes the staff, I guess, I don't know if I've had that personal encounter myself with the team I've worked with. I can't recall any specific thing. But maybe it might be true in your case where the team you're leading, sometimes the staff need, left to themselves, they won't take the initiative to update you on what's going. And you have to be the one to take the initiative. And not to see it as intrusion or micromanaging, okay? But I think there is a place for you every now and then. It's really as a leader, you take initiative. And what's interesting, though, I was thinking about this earlier. What's unique about our ministry is we do have strong leaders. And even in this table, when I say strong, I'm not talking about strong personality, but you know where you're going, you know what to do. So I guess sometimes it's a challenge to try to fulfill this function without making it come across as micromanagement. But I think there is certainly an important place of you as a leader incumbent upon you to see how the progress of the work is. And in the process as well, just see how the person is doing. Again, it goes back to role number one of a shepherd. And so I think by doing this, you can actually avoid some potential problems. I can look back at a few instances where a decision was made, you know, for something, and then there was no follow through, and then in the process, when the task was supposed to have been done, there was a mistake. And if there had been follow up in the beginning, then it would have avoided those mistakes. So, anyway, I think that's pretty much it. In summary, the rod of correction is an instrument of leadership as much as the staff of direction. Okay, it brings protection, it brings correction, and it allows us to inspect our people. Okay, Pastor Ado.
Thank you, Pastor Manny. And as you were sharing those, I was trying to recall the several times that you have applied the rod to me. Surely, Pastor Manny, kasi he has a way of correcting people. I think yun din yung conclusion namin dun sa group namin. It's a way of correcting people. That you know you're being corrected, but somehow you want to be corrected again, you know? Because there's just a shepherd's hand on the rod of correction when Pastor Manny is doing it. I guess, I don't know if you would agree with me, this topic is kind of, not sensitive, but probably something that we really need to dig deeper into. Kasi you can either do this right, do this well, or mess it up by overdoing certain things or not doing enough. one of the first lessons I had in ministry when I was enrolled in VLI pa noon, hindi pa NLI. My roommate, Noel Nanez, I don't know where he is now, our first mentoring lesson was, he told me, the problem with you is you don't know how to correct and confront people. I was about to get offended, and then I realized he's right. So I started correcting him. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's one of the things that we really need to learn if we're dealing with people, right? So anyway, so much for that. We'll do a similar thing. 3 to 5 minutes for you to answer the fill-ins, and then for the next 15 minutes na, no, wag nang 10 minutes, unrealistic yung 10. Share in your group. I'll tell you when the 5 minutes is up. Wonderful. Okay. Unfortunately, we need to wrap it up. Two things we will do. Yung first, i-process lang natin ng konti. Yung second, mag-Q&A tayo. We have time for Q&A. Huh? So habang pinaprocess natin, we'll probably ask 4 or 5 people to share your insights. Mag-come up tayo ng question kay Pastor Manny, yung mahihirap. Yung macha-challenge si Pastor Manny sagutin about Rod and staff. Pati yung staff, isama na natin. Huh? Okay. Your personal insights, hindi lang yung sinulat nyo, while listening to your team members. I'm sure you're listening, di ba? You're not just thinking of what to say. You're listening to their answers. What's your take home from your group? Dito muna tayo sa The View table. Dito kahit anong topic, politika, makeup, napag-uusapan lahat eh. Paul, you have been volunteered.
I'll say what we talk about.
For me, my take home is identifying the thin line between going over or under while using the rod or the staff. Kasi sometimes it takes your personal perception of what's over and what's under, and understanding the perception of the sheep, whether it's over or under. So identifying that will help you build a better relationship among the team. So,
nabitin kami. How do you identify?
For me, first, you identify how you define it, what's over, what's under. And then you hear from your people what's over and what's under for you. Then you meet halfway. You agree on certain parameters between the relationship of you as a leader and them as a team member. So with that agreement, then the relationship becomes better because you know the expectations already. Yeah.
So if you're wondering how to identify, you know who to turn to. Paul will help us. Good answer. Excellent. Dito naman. Si Shai, oh. Gustong magsalita ni Shai, pero hindi ako magre-raise ng hand. Dapat tawagin ako.
Sa akin po, I need to let them know that the correction is for them. Na hindi sila pinapagalitan lang or pinag-iinitan lang. But at the end of the day, it's for them. We're concerned about them dun sa pinagdadaanan niya or sa kanila mismo. So that's for them then.
So it's for their good. Kaya mo sila kinokorek. Panalo. Dito naman tayo.
For us, what parang naging common denominator sa amin is re-inspecting beyond work, because sometimes some people, they have, something happened at home. So diba, we know that priorities-wise, number one would be family, second would be work. Of course, God, then family, then work. Then, what if something happened in the family and they bring that to work? So you just don't check on the progress of their work, also in their career aspirations. But let's say, or at least you can check into their past. Let's say some people are afraid of making mistakes and they bring that to the workplace. So all of a sudden, like, there's always fear of making mistakes. So their productivity is also affected. So things like inspecting talaga is really important.
that's a fresh idea, no? I-consider natin yung baka may pinagdadaanan, may nangyayari. Panalo yun. Thank you. Si Ken, last week nagsalita ka na eh. Pads.
Ayun, pasrado sa akin. Minsan kasi I'm becoming so insensitive dun sa mga teammates ko. Minsan na pagsasabihan ko sila out of not knowing kung meron silang pagdadaanan. So, ayun. I'll be more sensitive na ngayon and do corrections more out of love na.
Corrections out of love. Siya, i-report mo yun, ha? Kina Jeff, kina ano. Okay. Jael, ikaw unang kumilos.
For us, mostly rin correction yung was difficult na i-apply. And I think my big takeaway would be everything would begin with the foundation of trust. And then if they know that you're gonna stand in the gap and fight for them and protect them, whatever happens, they will be open to your correction and inspection. Because parang regardless of what you're going through or what the topic is, how over or under it is, parang at the end of the day, even though siguro mahirap tanggapin, if they know na I'm going, my purpose at the end of the day is for their own, parang for their own good and for the team again. They will be more open to it. And it's still a challenge until now.
That's the new dance move. I'll teach you later. Alam mo, when you were saying that, JL, yung takeaway ko naman dun sa book when I was reading it, yung sinabi dun na yung how will they accept the correction, di ba? Sabi ni teacher, ni professor, if you've done everything you've learned thus far, yung mga previous lessons natin, correcting will be an easy task. Do you remember that part? Nastuck ako dun eh. Sabi ko, oo nga, no, it's not, you need the foundation of trust. Oo, na makukuha mo sa chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Then you can easily use, properly use chapter 5. Thank you, Jael. Last but not the least. Ayan, si Shena, birthday girl. Nag-trending yung birthday mo sa newsfeed ko for some reason.
Okay po. I learned this from Ms. Cricket and Herbie. The reality is we don't want to do correction. But since God placed us where we are right now and to be leader to our staff, we have to do it, again, out of love. And also, for me, my takeaway is that our correction is for instruction. So we have to make sure that when we correct our people, we have to know if they're getting what we're saying or if we're able to express to them what they want them to do.
I have this picture. Thank you, Shena. I have this picture that the atmosphere at EN Philippines will become much, much better. Oh, kahit may amoy yung atmosphere sa fourth floor, pero yung working atmosphere naman will be a great place to work, no? Oo. Hindi ko lang alam if it's because we're high, because of the fumes, but I think things will be much better upstairs. So, wonderful. Thank you for that. Pastor Manny, we're ready to ask our questions, I assume. So here comes Pastor Manny and whatever questions you have in regards to our topic.
Okay. Meron bang tanong? O baka I should ask the questions. Balik tarin natin. Meron? Okay, Pinky.
It's Pinky.
I'll ask someone else's question. No, I'm just kidding. No, Pastor Manny, how do we, because we are a church, part of our organizational culture is to you know, it's relational or yep. missional. How do you propose we manage that tension? Mm. Like si Judge It earlier mentioned something. You know, when you inspect, you ask, you know, how things are at home. Now, how do you balance that? Mm. I know you have a problem. You're going through a difficult time at home. But reality is we have deliverables. So how do you... And yeah. reality, we have different personalities.
Yeah.
To some, that comes intuitively. To others, probably not as much. What do you recommend? You know, how could we balance?
Well, that's a very good question. I, speaking from my own experience, when we were much smaller as a ministry, I guess a delineation was quite hard because, and I remember this when we were running the school because. They're members of your church, then they're also your pupils. In fact, it was difficult for me on three counts. I was a pastor, I was a school director, and I was a parent at the same time. So it was really kind of hard to delineate. And no matter what you try to do, it's mixed in. I think now, I'd like to think that it's not as difficult, at least from my vantage point, because the people that I know here are more... work-related rather than church-related. And so I think it makes it easier because part of, yes, we're relational, but we're also professional. So I'm glad I'm not the pastor of many of you here. I mean, I'm still a pastor to this ministry, but I don't personally mentor you. So I can relate with you easier as a supervisor. Of course, with at least because maybe as a pastor, I guess that's part of my grace is to at least come across in hopefully in a caring way. But I think from my standpoint, I'm able to keep a professional relationship. So I think that's how I would we've had. In the past, we've had to let go of some people. Part of the challenge in our earlier days was to have to let go of people. When I say let go, either terminate them or, you know, make them resign. We were able to do it in such a way that they still felt like they were part of the church, even if they were let go. That's the tricky part because. We are one part of one spiritual family. So I think the professional dimension of our relationship does come more into the fore. And even within a professional context, I think there is that mutual respect. There is that, in other words, professional doesn't mean standoffish. It means we still care, but we don't necessarily see each other in church. And that makes it easier in that sense. So... Okay? Does that answer? Thank you.
You have a follow-up question? Okay.
This is another question.
All right.
Sometimes we lead others, you know, somebody gets promoted or let's say... You feel like you all bring in a certain, you know, a certain, there's something you bring to the table. Now you're leading a team or you're leading, you're supervising one, two, or, you know, however many. And sometimes it's hard to bring in correction because you feel like I haven't earned their trust or they don't trust me yet as a leader. How do you, what's your advice or... how to navigate situations like that. For others, it's easier to bring in correction. For others, it's a little bit more challenging.
So. And because you're new to the team, or I didn't pick up what you were saying as the context of it.
Fairly new, I guess.
Yeah.
And Pastor Manny, sometimes it's not just that you're new to the team. And I think we recognize, even in this room, we come from different generations.
Mm.
And especially with the younger ones, the millennials, sometimes it's more challenging You lead a team of staff, or you know, you supervise people who are more on the experience. This is how I feel. So how do you lead people like that?
Yeah. Well, I don't have individualist. Was that theme? Individualization. So I don't know if I would. I think the. I read an interesting article just the other day. I think it was sent by Kevin York about speaking of the millennial generation. And certainly by saying this, I'm not saying that that's true here in our country. I guess the context of it was in the United States. But it seems like it's a challenge sometimes to motivate the younger generation because they, again, this is in the States, they have a sense of entitlement that basically the company owes me to make my work environment, you know, conducive. I know in companies like Google, you know, all these companies, I mean, they have food, they have all these things, and if you remove that, it's like, hey, I'm going to change job. And I think when it comes to generational perspectives, I think so much has happened. And it's kind of funny me to think of it this way, because when I was young, I thought the older generation was stayed. And yet, now I'm finding myself having to relate with people who have a different perspective. Again, it's kind of like my children. You know, I grew up in a time where there was no internet, and when the internet happened, you know, I saw its usefulness. But if I don't have it, then I make a way. My children never grew up without the internet, and so if there's no internet, it's like if their life has collapsed or something, you know, because that's how they grew up. And so, I mean, so much change, rapid change has come. I'd like to think that even with the different perspectives of the generations, we're part of an eternal kingdom. And there are kingdom values that transcend the generations. If we are able to disciple them in kingdom values, then hopefully those attitudes would not be as pronounced as perhaps people who don't know Christ. And I think if you recall, whether from Pastor Steve or from others, we do try to be multi-generational. And I hope that that's not just lip service for us. You're going to find out soon enough that we take that seriously as an apostolic leadership team, that we do give the younger leaders an opportunity. But, and I think, I know Pastor Jim said that, isn't it? It's just in the last staff meeting. Remember, he said the peril of the young, the old, is not to accept the young, and the peril of the young is not to listen to the old. And so I don't know if I'm directly answering your question, but generational perspective is crucial to the longevity and the effectiveness of us as a ministry team. And I guess even in this room, there are people representing a number of generations, and we want that. We want to be an organization that allows the younger generation to have a voice, but yet I think we hope that the older and the younger generation does see that there is wisdom that comes from the older. So that's one facet. I think being new, and again, I think the professional ethic that we want to propagate, I believe, is as much Christ-centered, in the sense that it, you know, even if you were working, let's say, in a secular company, where the people are, you know, mean and all that, you can still be a powerful witness for him in that setting. How much more here? I hope that we're Christian to one another, you know, in the way we relate. So professionalism can still be Christian in that sense. I don't know if that I'm just starting to use that term, but I hope that, again, all right. Any question? Yes? Riz, okay. What department are you in, Riz?
Real life.
Okay, okay.
Because we are a ministry, trust is very important to us. But I think sometimes there are tendencies when we trust people so much. I guess my question is, how do we do our inspection, especially in sensitive areas, for instance, handling of finances, without making them feel that we don't trust them or that we are questioning their integrity?
Yeah. That's a very good question as well. I think, speaking of money, money is a very important trust, and I know last week Pastor Steve made mention of a sensitive situation that's come up and what we're dealing with, and the last thing we want to do is to be reactionary. But what I've learned about money, at least in that and previous situations, is I think Pastor Steve made mention of those scriptures, right? Money is a tool, right? Money is an effective servant, but a terrible master. When we're not able to set up systems that allow for accountability when it comes to finances, it does put us in a vulnerable spot. And I say that to every one of us, myself included. None of us are above temptation. And so I think a place of safety is to have accountability systems. And so what I'm saying is, if you're bringing somebody to account, it's important that we communicate to one another that, not that we don't trust you, but that we don't trust ourselves. I just thought of that right now. So that because money, we can be all vulnerable when we want to have the initiative of making ourselves accountable to people. I don't know if that makes sense. So rather than put the responsibility on you as a to try to inspect and make sure everybody's accountable, I think we want to foster a culture where I want to be accountable. And I want to make myself transparent so there's no room for temptation or even accusation. Remember, the Bible says avoid every appearance of evil. Now, part of that content, part of the application of that is, you know, whether it's relationships between people of the opposite gender, you know, we want to make sure that there's no room for questioning, hey, is this an inappropriate relationship? I'm trying to remember the context in which Paul said that. But I think when it comes to money as well, I think we want to foster a culture that accountability is really for our protection, not because we trust each other. It's kind of like when you go through the mall or you go through the airport, you know, when you ride the airplane, all this, what do you call that? Those metal detector tests. I mean, honestly, sometimes it's such a hassle, isn't it? It's like, hey, I'm not a terrorist, right? But when you think about it, it's really for your own protection that you will allow yourself to be inspected so that you come into that plane knowing that at least your part is you didn't bring any bombs or anything like that. So I don't know if that analogy works, but I think it's not mistrust. It's protecting all of us from temptation and from the possibility of using money inappropriately. Okay? Yes, Karen.
I think especially that we work in a ministry and you work for Real Life, which is a foundation, and that trust is given to a foundation. I think even if you're saying that because we work in the ministry or we work in a foundation, there's so much trust, I think all the more that we should hold ourselves accountable to protect that trust, that not just within the organization, but that other people put in our ministry. So I think in terms of money and accountability, we should hold ourselves accountable. And I think among us, as we are leaders and supervisors, we should be in one page that if it's money and accountability, that it is really okay that we ask, because that is our responsibility.
Thank you. That's a great addition. In fact, well, I don't know if you mentioned it, but the fearful thing about handling this money is not just money from people. It's actually God's money. Because once people give it to God, it belongs to God. And so I think all the more we need to have that sense of the fear of the Lord. Okay? Any other last questions? Yes, Karen.
Sorry, Pastor Manny. I think that as we are all leaders and supervisors, and a whole chapter is given on correction, at some point, we will have to give the correction. And at some point, because we all make mistakes, we will have to receive the correction. Pastor Manny, how can that be easy on us? Or how can it be more manageable to us to be able to give and then also have to be able to receive, because that's a different story?
Sure. I think it goes both ways. One is, I think it's incumbent on the leader to make sure that there's that you've communicated that you do care about the person. So before you bring correction, remember there's that saying, people don't care how much you know unless you know how much they care. I think that's true, not just for people in the church, but for people on staff. If they know that you care about them, then when you do give correction, then hopefully they'll be able to accept it. In the same breath, I guess I'm looking at it from two perspectives. One is you as a recipient, and I guess that's what you were saying, as a recipient of correction. The other one is you giving correction. I think the flip side is, that's for you giving correction, that you care for that person. The other one is really just a posture of humility that you know, the better we get at things, sometimes this thing creeps up in all of us that I'm above correction, that if you're being corrected, hey, I know what I'm doing, something like that. I think that pride, again, is in so incipient that, you know, and again, I'm speaking as, remember, we're still, at the end of the day, we're still fallen beings that have been redeemed, and there's a progressive work of sanctification. I think we do have a unique advantage and a responsibility in a ministry context, because if you work in the secular place, people act the way they are. In other words, they're sinners, they act like sinners, and you just have to, diba? But here, we know that people are fellow believers, and so it's both an advantage and a disadvantage. And so there is an expectation that we do act as followers of Christ. And so I think humility is always a safe place to be. Even if, and I know sometimes you get corrected and you realize, hey, you know, you don't know the full context and yet you're correcting me. I that's happened to me a number of times. And sometimes the temptation is to defend yourself and say, and explain yourself. But I think there are times that it's easier just to accept the correction and then trust that God will vindicate you. Okay? And it's not to prove the person wrong for correcting you. It's just, Lord, we don't always see things in the full light. Does that make sense to everybody? And so I think that posture of humility is always a safe place to be. Okay?
Pastor Manny, would you kindly lead us in prayer as we end the session? Just impart that shepherd's way of correcting people to us.
Okay. Okay. Lord, thank you that ultimately, Lord, you're our chief shepherd. You're the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Lord, what a comfort that is to every single one of us, that we are shepherded by a wonderful shepherd. One who laid down his life, one who will stand in front of us to protect us from the predators. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance you're bringing us that you are with us, you're for us. And again, we claim Psalm 23 as true for us. And in light of that revelation, Father, may we be your under-shepherds in this ministry, in our specific responsibility, and in our church, and in this in this whole ministry organization. Father, let us somehow be able to reflect, Father, the confidence of being able to lead others, because you are the one leading us. For we can only lead as much as we're being led by you. And in the same breath, Lord, teach us to wield the rod of correction with righteousness, with graciousness. Lord, you do expect us, Father, to be good stewards. And we want to inspire our people to be productive and to be hardworking, to be diligent. Help us to learn to wield the staff and the rod with grace, with wisdom, knowing that as we do that, Father, you're going to do awesome things, even greater things than we can see now. So bless every man and woman represented here and the various ministries that they lead as well. Thank you that the days ahead are days of great opportunity and great expectations and great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Manny. Don't forget, next week is our last day. And to close it, we need those blindfolds ready. Bring them next week. Let us know if you lost them. We'll make you pay. See you next week. We'll end with a big lunch next week. God bless you. We're dismissed. Thank you.